If all the bananas at Walmart weren't green, I would have brought a banana with me this morning. How many of you like bananas? Yep. Great breakfast. Actually, great anytime food, really. But especially breakfast. I like to cut mine up over some Rice Krispies. Maybe take a banana and, you know, put a scoop of peanut butter across that. Ooh. And I say, you know, it's a food for any time, because how many has ever had a peanut butter banana sandwich? Get that with a nice cold glass of milk. I understand all of us liked peanut butter and banana sandwiches. But bananas, how do you eat your bananas? Anybody have a favorite way they eat a banana? With ice cream. Oh, banana splits. Ooh. Ooh, you got my attention. Banana cream pie and a pie. Banana bread. Ooh, there's some comfort food. Bananas. Well, so if I had me a ripe banana, you peel that, eat your banana. But how many of you eat the peel? No? what do you generally do with the peel when you're eating a banana? Yeah. If you have a compost pile, I think those are probably good for the compost pile. Absolutely. For flower beds, there we go. Yeah. How many of you just throw it away? Goes in the garbage. Yeah, we don't. The peels, I mean, has anybody ever tried a banana peel? I mean, you know, bitter, am I right? Not much sweetness to the peel. Pickling them would be good. Well, so Lori's going to read the scripture passage from the Gospel of Luke here in a moment. As you've been seeing on the screen, this is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, when we set aside a time to celebrate that Jesus himself was baptized, not because he sinned or was in need of forgiveness of sins, but to model for us and to show he became human, that we're all part of that family. And part of what you're going to hear in this passage kind of talks about what I'm going to call the good and the bad. And so that made me think of the banana. You know, we've got the good, that inside that's good for pies and bread and all this stuff. But the peel that we just kind of want to cast away, not too tasty. And God says there's two types of people. Good people and bad people, and there'll become a day when we're all going to be judged by God. Are we like the inside of the banana, or are we like the peel and get cast away? And I'm not afraid to say it. You know, you go into some churches and you don't hear the word hell anymore. But you know, the peel, throwing that banana peel away, it's kind of like those who do not obey, those who are not living the righteous life, they get cast away. It's like throwing away the banana peel. And you're going to hear that as it comes out in Luke's account of Jesus' baptism, that one greater than I is coming. We just celebrated that with Christmas, right, that Jesus came. But he's going to come again someday. And that's what we want to focus on. That's what we still want to anticipate and expect. So, Lori?
Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And now we'll go to Luke 3, also New International Version. We're going to skip a little bit in the middle and go to from 15 to 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased."
I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the story of Jesus' baptism. It's typical that we would set aside the second Sunday in January to celebrate this. And I think so often our thoughts go to those words that were spoken from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." But this morning, I want to draw your attention to another phrase from this account here in the Gospel of Luke. You also find it in Matthew. They record John the Baptist saying, "One who is more powerful than I is coming." You see, many of those who were gathered there at the Jordan River that day began wondering, could John be the Messiah? Luke says here that they were listening to John the Baptist as people in expectation. And you get a more maybe complete understanding of this when you consider that the original text of Isaiah was written between 700 and 800 years before the birth of Jesus. And Isaiah told them to prepare, to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so they had to stay prepared for like 800 years. If you think a young child is bouncing off the walls in eager anticipation of Christmas at the beginning of December with just 3 or 4 weeks away to go, imagine the Jews and what they must have been experiencing over 800 years of getting ready, staying ready, having eager anticipation. This level of anticipation is important for us to understand, I think, both in terms of how the people in today's gospel lesson express their anticipation
for the coming Messiah, and also in terms of how we express our eager anticipation in the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. So maybe what we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how eager are we in our anticipation of this one who is greater than I? How many of you have ever watched America's Funniest Home Videos? You know, sometimes they really kind of, I don't know, appall me at some of the things that people do. Things that they think are funny, but I'm sitting there thinking, really? Come on. And unfortunately, those are the videos that seem like they always win. But there's one video from a few years back caught my attention. It kind of left me bewildered a little bit. I literally couldn't figure out at first how to react to it. You want to laugh, and then you're just kind of appalled, and then I give it a little bit of thought. So here's a clip.
"Where people have no choice but to forgive him." Who says you can't laugh in church?
"By baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit."
Woo! 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 Woo!
So we have this video of a baptismal service at church, and the pastor just baptized this one and helped climb out of the baptismal font, or the font, the pool. And then this next candidate, off camera shot, it's like, yeehaw, and does this cannonball into the pool. Now, like I said, I heard some of you laugh, okay? I laughed. Then I thought about it and maybe was a little bit appalled because I'm thinking, okay, was this kid, you know, thinking he was going to ham it up for the cameras? He obviously knew that the camera was running. And then it got me to thinking about how we respond to God coming into our lives. Are we calm and sedate and kind of sitting back? Or do we yell and get excited with eager anticipation and happiness? One that is greater is coming. See, that's what this message is all about. It's about people being excited about the expected coming of God into our world, one who is greater than any of us, or anyone throughout history, for that matter. It's about being so excited that we should be filled with expectation, with eager anticipation. We should be feeling like a six-year-old at Christmas time, just waiting to get at those packages under the Christmas tree. However, there's a difference between those people standing on the banks of the Jordan and us here in the 21st century. And that difference is that we already know who the Messiah is. We have God's word to tell us about Jesus. We know that Jesus came. We also know that in our baptism we've been claimed by Christ and we're redeemed from our sin. And that knowledge should have us just experiencing eager anticipation, ecstatic joy. One who is greater came, and he's coming again someday. You hear this gospel message back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah writes, "Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you." And he's not talking about Isaiah, okay? This is the Lord talking here. "Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not scorch you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One, your Savior." Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. God claims us as his own. I mean, what an incredible gift. You know, this is what we celebrated at Christmas. God gave the gift of love and forgiveness in Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. We can start afresh with a new slate, a clean slate. We can learn from our mistakes. We can trust God anew each and every day for the guidance and the strength to follow in his way of love. Folks, don't miss that moment, because it's not what you expected. As we just explored, as we prepared for Christmas, God came in the most unexpected of ways. And Jesus brought with him these wonderful gifts, not as a warrior soldier or a warrior prince on a white horse, but as a poor baby in a manger. God came as a child, the son of Mary, spending his childhood in Joseph's carpenter shop. God came as just another man stepping into the muddy Jordan River to be baptized by what today we would consider a street corner, fire and brimstone type preacher, right? Dressed in camel hair, ate locusts and honey. God came as a wandering teacher, followed by some fishermen and a tax collector, prostitutes, those that we would call the outcasts. God came as a rejected rabbi who was nailed to the cross. God came down from the highest heaven as one of us, not to condemn us, but to save us. God came to us. We didn't go to God. God came to us, and he claimed us. And God, this one who is greater, continues to come to us in so many surprising ways. So how do we live that out? How do we respond with a life that pleases the one who is greater? I think there's many ways that we can frame an answer to that question, but in the church, we kind of have maybe what I'd call some shorthand that covers that. We could say that following Jesus in a way that is pleasing to God is living out our baptism. That's one way of saying it. Or it's like the old saying, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. These kind of shorthand statements that we've come up with, another way of saying that our life in Christ demands faithfulness, obedience. It's the kind of faithfulness that's 24 hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year faithfulness. Because it's a promise that we make at our baptism, or that our parents make if we were baptized as children. The baptismal covenant of the church, of our church, contains, you know, these types of promises that you and I make at confirmation or at baptism. And these are what separate the way that God's people live, the good part of the banana, and the peel. That's the others. These promises can be separated kind of into two pictures. You have the servant of Christ and the soldier of the cross. Does that paint a picture in your mind? The servant of Christ. Paul uses this term. He describes himself when he wrote to the church at Galatia, and then again when he wrote to the Colossians. Believers, if you're a true believer, you're a servant of Christ. And you can tell the servant of Christ by some distinguishing marks of service. One of those is being humble. Jesus exhibited a life of a humble servant, living out our baptism as a servant calls for humility, just as the master was humble. There's no task too great or too small that we should not be willing to attempt if we're doing it in Christ's name. Second is obedience. And obedience certainly is a characteristic of humility, of this humbleness. But in Mark's gospel, he brings out kind of what I'd call a special significance. In Mark, he says that Jesus comes up out of the water of his baptism and the heavens were torn apart. And so I looked up that word in the Greek because I was curious, you know, what kind of image or visionary picture was behind that. And the word means a violent rip. And I was thinking about that. The heavens were torn open. The only other time that Mark uses that particular word is when Christ is hanging on the cross and the temple veil ripped, was torn apart from top to bottom when he died. So it makes me wonder if Jesus sees the end here already, the end of his mission, the cross. And God speaks these words from heaven as heaven is torn apart. And if you look back to Isaiah chapter 42, you're going to see the similar wording. Look, here is my servant. Here is my son with whom I am well pleased. He's my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. Above everyone in attendance that day at the Jordan River, Jesus knew that only by obedience, in sacrifice, would he continue to live in his Father's will and delight his Father. And it's that way for us. Baptism is a matter of obedience. If it ends when we were baptized with no ongoing obedience, then where's the servanthood? The servant of Christ living out his baptism or her baptism is one that is humble, one that is obedient to the Master. And then the second identifying mark or characteristic of Christian baptism being lived out is being as a soldier of the cross. I referred a few weeks back to the Disney's Lion King. I'm going to bring it up again. You know, Timba and Puma, they stumble across young Simba, the lion, has kind of a guilty conscience, and they teach him that their life is problem-free, hakuna matata. No responsibility, no work, no worry. I think it's safe to say that if you want a lifetime of easy living, then you just better plan on going to Disney World, because in the real world, it just isn't so. Baptism is not the beginning of irresponsibility. It's an enlistment into the army of the Lord, part of Christ's body. I've thought about this a couple different times. You know, why does the scriptures, Paul, you know, why do we talk about an army of the Lord? I mean, I kind of like that imagery of just the body. You know, we're all different members, but yet we're all one body. That one resonates with me. But as soldiers, as part of an army, well, let's look at where we are here in the Gospel of Luke, or if you want to follow along in Matthew or in Mark. Jesus came out of these baptismal waters, and then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. As you remember that story, there's not much room for hakuna matata as the devil is tempting Christ. When you're doing hand-to-hand combat with Satan himself, God instructs us in Scripture to run from temptation. The minute that you see it, the minute that you sense that it's there, just flee from it. And the reason is that the Lord knows that we're not very good at resisting temptation. Kind of like the story of the pastor's wife who had been allowed to use his credit card to go shopping. He had warned her over and over to resist temptation to buy things that she could not afford. She promised. Left for town, and she comes back in this beautiful red dress. $2,400, yes, a beautiful red dress. Of course, the husband, he just hits the roof and he says, I told you to resist temptation. You should have turned away and you should have run from that old devil. She turns to him and says, Dear, I did just as you said. I heard Lucifer whispering in my ear how good that dress looked on me, and I turned and I ran. But you still bought it? I couldn't help myself, the wife cried. When I turned around to run, he said, sure that dress looks good on you from the side as well. The reason that we have to be soldiers of the cross is that temptation is a spiritual battle. It's always going to be there. Satan is always going to find ways to lure us in, to trap us. And then also, there's all kinds of opposition ahead. There's loneliness ahead. Jesus himself experienced this. All you do is have to read a few verses further into the Gospel of Luke there, and you're going to find that Jesus is not only tempted in the wilderness, but his cousin, John, the one that just baptized him, he's arrested, thrown into prison. Eventually, he's beheaded for preaching the message of repentance, the same message that Jesus was going to be preaching. Opposition and isolation, they're twins that we're going to know if we live out our life as the gospel of Jesus Christ. People join churches all the time and eventually drop out. I've heard, you know, just Christianity, it doesn't work. It isn't worth the effort. But you know, soldiers, ask anybody serving in the military, they were taught to fight against opposition. They understand opposition. Their main purpose is conflict. And so as soldiers of the cross, we should be prepared for this opposition, this temptation, this loneliness. And you know, this may sound maybe a little bit of a downer type message, but you know, there's good news with all of this. The words that was ringing in everyone's ears there that day along the Jordan River, as they watch Jesus emerge out of the water. With you, I am well pleased. But what about those earlier words? One that is more powerful than. Because of God's greatness, because of his power in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we have a crown of life waiting for us. That's the good news. There's this crown up ahead. I was asked a question once by a teacher back in grade school, and the question was, what are you going to do with your life? How many of you have ever been asked that? What are you going to do with your life? And like any other boy, I mean, I responded in terms of a job or a career. And, you know, in high school, I wanted to be an architect. I never thought I was going to be standing up here as a pastor. At that time, didn't even think I was going to be a journalist. But this teacher stopped as I was giving my answers. He says, no, that's how you'll earn a living. What are you going to do with your life? That's the type of question that kind of evades some of us for a while, like it does for so many, until you make that decision about being a servant, being a soldier, the right decision to serve God. So like the question that the teacher posed, what are you going to do with your baptism?
Do you feel that you've messed it up? Well, that's what prayer, that's what the altar, that's what coming to God, being part of worship, is all about. Because God will forgive you. We can re-enlist as soldiers. And the good news is that if we're sincere in our heart, then we can go home as a servant. Because one that is more powerful is coming. Amen. On this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, I felt it was appropriate that we would reaffirm the covenants of our baptism. And I suppose I should interject here that I realize that for some of us, we were baptized as babies. So to say, remember your baptism, may seem kind of odd, leaving you scratching your head. But, you know, what we're called to remember in reaffirming our baptism is the gift of God's grace. It's not about a particular event. And really, it's kind of like remembering our birthday. We can't possibly remember that day in which we were born. Anybody? Anybody remember that day that you were born? But we still celebrate our birthdays. We remember what it means. And such it is with our baptism. There might be some here who have not been baptized or, you know, have not become members of the church. Use this time, these words that God has shared with you this morning to search your heart. You know, is God speaking to you? I welcome anyone who would want to become a member, to be baptized, or if you were baptized, if you want to be confirmed. I would love to do another Stepping Stones class this spring, like we did in the fall. So with that, if you would all stand, and in your bulletin, you will see a responsive reading of sorts, but, you know, kind of a prayer, again, a reaffirmation that as we were baptized, that we would continue to live out that covenant that we made at our baptism, just as Jesus had modeled for us. Sisters and brothers in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, God's Spirit has been poured out upon water. Water poured over and immersing us. Water that flows freely for all who will receive it. Water from the streams of God's saving power. Water that brings hope to all who thirst for righteousness. Water that refreshes life, nurtures growth, and offers new birth. Today we come back to the waters to renew our commitments in each other's presence, to Christ who's raised us up, the Spirit who has birthed us, and the Creator who is making all things new. And so I ask you, will you turn away from the powers of sin and death? Will you proclaim the good news and live as disciples of Jesus Christ, his body here on earth? We thank you, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Will you be living witnesses to the gospel, individually and together, wherever you are, in all that you do?
will you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Old and the New Testaments? The Spirit of the Lord is with us. And now may the God who is greater than any other be with you and go with you as our Creator, as our Lord and Savior, the Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, He who guides us and walks with us today and for each day ahead. Amen.